Father, thank you for the privilege once again of studying your word. Lord, we are in a book that we are often uncomfortable traversing because it's not so confusing. There's just so much there, and we avoid it because we don't understand it. But I thank you that we can study it so that we can at least understand it some. And I thank you that it ties in real well with what Sean is teaching on Wednesdays. And I pray that you would just keep slowly building us into that perfect man that we talked about this morning, even as we study in Leviticus. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. I wrestled with whether or not to do chapter 18 also, but I really felt that this deserved full coverage, so that's what we'll do. Let me read through the entire 16 verses. That's all it is 16 verses. It's the entire chapter. It's on the left-hand side, if it's large enough for you to read. If not, you can turn to Leviticus 17, or you can just listen, okay? Let me read this, and then I'll explain a little more of why it's divided up the way it is. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron, to his sons, and to all the children of Israel, and say to them, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, whatever man of the house of Israel who kills an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or who kills it outside the camp, and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, the guilt of bloodshed shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people. To the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, that they may bring them to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, to the priest, and offer them as peace offerings to the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and burn the fat for a sweet aroma to the Lord, that they shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons, after whom they have played the harlot. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations. Also you shall say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among them who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from among his people. And whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Therefore I say to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who dwells among you eat blood. Whatever man of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who hunts and catches any animal or bird that may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. The blood sustains its life. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. And every person who eats what died naturally or what was torn by beast, whether he is native of your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Then he shall be clean. But if he does not wash them or bathe his body, then he shall bear his guilt. Rather strange passage, isn't it? So, let's dive into it. Notice there's three sections divided by dark lines. You see that? So there's kind of subtopics, and I thought it easier than trying to say, okay, now the second number one and the third number one or whatever. I just numbered them consecutively. The first section has to do with sacrifices in general. You can only sacrifice in relationship to the tabernacle. Okay, that's the overview. We'll dive into it in more detail. The second one is it now forbids people from eating what? Blood. And it explains why. And it seems to be a new institution of this, okay? And then third, what happens if you can't drain the blood? That's apparently what the third section is, and we'll explain it a little more. Okay. So look at that first section, number two there. Whatever man of the house of Israel who kills an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or who kills it outside the camp. So what is done? What are they saying is the issue here? It's killing an animal outside the camp. All right, so, well, that seems rather odd. Well, there's a little more to it than that. The word for killing is not the normal word for killing. It's a word that means slaughter. And I put in underneath number two there, there's a brief explanation, and the reference where I got it is down below. But there's several Hebrew words for kill. The one used here... Sean, you want to pronounce it?
It's sechat.
That's what I thought. Gesundheit. The one you say sechat practically always is used for killing animals for sacrifice. So underline that for sacrifice idea, right? Except that it also refers to the slaughter of people. Okay? So what we're doing is we're not talking about killing an animal so that your family can eat. What's the issue here? And it develops the idea more. It's a sacrifice. It's a form of what? Worshipping something. Okay? Worshipping a false god or even the right god the wrong way. Either is wrong. You got it? So the idea here is killing an animal outside the camp for the purpose, and of it, you can scribble it if you want, but it's for the purpose of offering a sacrifice, right? And that would be to, we could either say to a false god, that's what appears to be in focus, as we'll see, or the wrong way for the right God, right? To, and I'm going to put a capital G here, okay? But the false God seems to be in point here, because either you worship God the way he says, or you are worshiping what? A false God, because he didn't say to worship me that way, right? You follow me? So killing is the idea of killing for the purpose of offering a sacrifice, okay? Makes a difference. And, oh, okay, this makes a little more sense now as we go forward. Because it's like there's no way this makes sense if it's every time you kill an animal so that your family can eat. Because then it's requiring you every time you kill an animal, you have to go to the temple. You have to go to the tabernacle. And it's like... They would be doing a night and day. Can you imagine 2.6 to 3 million people? They would die of starvation because they'd be waiting in line. Okay? So this is specifically to offer a sacrifice, and it makes it clearer as you go once you understand it. Okay? Once you understand this, then the rest makes sense. And especially, he brings full circle here shortly here. So... what is done? Killing an animal outside the camp. But what isn't done? Notice here, and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord. So number two is bringing. What is not done is they're not bringing it to the door of the tabernacle. What's significant about the door of the tabernacle?
Meeting where you're meeting God.
That is where you had to meet God. had to bring all those sacrifices that we talked about were brought to the door of the tabernacle. That's where God said to bring it. Any other place, you're not worshiping the true God. You're worshiping a false God. Okay? So they killed it and did not bring it to the tabernacle. And actually, they're supposed to kill it there, right? At the door of the tabernacle. Because they collect the blood and sprinkle it, things like that. Notice what happens in the... I call it the guilt of the offender. Ooh, I guess this is number two. Sorry. Because number one, you didn't have to fill in. So number four, then, is the guilt of the offender. It says you'll be guilty. All right? It says here, the guilt of bloodshed shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood. And again, I believe with the idea of offering a sacrifice to the wrong God. So then you will be considered a false worshiper. Okay? Now, number five then, this is a little harder, is the punishment of the offender. What happens? What does it say happens?
Cut off from the people.
Which means what? Could mean isolation. If someone does that, you no longer have anything to do with them. So in other words, the Israelites were not, that's one possibility. Cut off from his people. Well, we'll leave that with isolation, but kicked out. Well, there's possibilities. There's three possibilities. One is it's something that you do relationship-wise, isolation. You kick them out of the camp. Number two, since we have a T-I-O-N, how about termination? Someone said die. At least in some places, that's exactly what it means. I'm trying to think of another word that fits. Okay, let's do this. I'll just call it rejection. These two would be the people taking action. This one would be by God. In other words, you understand that you're wholly unacceptable to God, and nothing you do works then. Okay? The hard part is if it's killing them, there's a whole list of things that require you to cut people off from their people. Were they killing all these people? Or was it more of an isolation that you rejected, you know, you isolated them and didn't have anything to do with? Yeah. Or was it just something God did?
One thing that I had a hard time with this for a long time. Read through this, and then I realized what was happening prior to the tabernacle coming into existence. The people of God offering burnt offerings, personal burnt offerings. They were saying, all right, I'm worshiping God, and they'll go out on a hillside, or they would go out and they would offer a burnt offering for their sin. What God is doing right now is eliminating those and saying, this is the place where you can meet me. This is the place where you are going to do this. So if you don't want to, if you don't want to be cut off from your people, you better bring your sacrifice to me here at the tabernacle and see to it. And he's giving the guidelines for them so they understand why this is happening and why it's all about. It's not just a matter of saying, don't do this. It's a matter of, this is why now you're not doing this.
Right. Let me add, though, that he assumes that all of those personal sacrifices are wrongly motivated. He doesn't assume that they're doing the wrong thing with the right motive. He assumes that they're doing the wrong things for the wrong motive. And I will... Well, let's look at number 6 first, okay? Verses 5 and 6 says, to the end, this is the command, this is the instruction, so that this is what will happen. Kind of like what Pastor Jim just said. To the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, they're offering sacrifices in the open field, that they may bring them to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting to the priests and offer them as peace offerings to the Lord. You might want to underline to the Lord, because he doesn't say that with the offerings in the field. He just says they're offering them, but they're not to the Lord. Notice that's missing. Bring them, because the only way they can offer them to the Lord is if they go through that door, that the doorway of the tabernacle, right? Notice verse 6, and the priest, they have to go through the designated priest for it to be legitimate too. The priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of the Lord. Underline that again, that's worth that. Notice they bring to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle, peace offerings to the Lord, altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle meeting, and burn the fat for a sweet aroma to the Lord. He seems to be emphasizing who, right? And these are all the word for Jehovah or Yahweh, right? You're worshiping, if you're worshiping I am that I am, the God of gods, this is the only way to go. It's the only way to be accepted by God, and God has signified that. So, I call number 6 the proper practice. This is the only acceptable or proper practice. Okay? Is you have to bring the animal to the door of the tabernacle. It has to be slain there because the blood then is sprinkled on the altar. Okay? And he's already gone through all those details in earlier in Leviticus here. So people were, what were they sacrificing then? You know, there's obviously other forms of worship, false worship. In fact, you see that even in the end of Joshua. Remember he says, you worship the gods on the other side, or you worship God, but choose you this day whom you will serve. Right? They're still wrestling with false worship. And by the way, that's always the case. People are worshiping the wrong thing or the wrong person by what they do or how they do things. Notice here, and like I said, God is not giving them the benefit of the doubt. He is clearly stating that whatever they're doing out there in the field is horrendously false worship. Because, look at verse 8, and you shall, or verse 7, they shall no more offer their sacrifices to what? Did you get that? This is why I wanted to take my time going through this passage. Because I believe that either you serve God or you ultimately serve demons. There is no other option. People that are atheists are serving demons. That's their only other option. People that are rejecting God's control in their life as believers are serving demons. They're worshiping demons de facto. Does that make sense? They're giving them control of their life. They're focusing their attention on something or someone other than God. And that's demon worship at its core. I don't think there's a third choice. There's no neutral choice. You can't ignore God and still be on God's side. Fair? Can I say that again? You can't ignore God and still be considered on God's side. If friends with the world is what? enmity with God. That's violent opposition with God. By the way, that's James 4:4 if you're writing it down. You cannot serve God and mammon. There's no, Jesus didn't say or something else, right? Either you're fruitful or you're unfruitful. Either you're walking as children of light or you're walking as children of what? Darkness. Either you're serving the Savior or you're serving the deceiver. There's not a third neutral option. And I think Christians think that there are neutral options because that's the way we live. I don't really have to jump in with God. I can kind of be somewhere in no man's land. There's no such thing as no man's land. Like in Korea, there's a DMZ, the demilitarized zone. There's no such thing in the spiritual world. You're either walking with God or you're not walking with God. And that means you're ultimately serving the God of this world. You know, and there's throughout the, I just think of the New Testament, throughout the New Testament, it's, you know, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. It's the choice between that or God, right? For all that is in the world, the lust of the, I always get this wrong, flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life are not of the Father, but of the world. You're either of the world or of God, right? Again, anyone who makes himself a friend of the world is at enmity. That means violent opposition with God. No third choice. And I think this just brings it home. It's the same as what you see in the New Testament. You're either living in the flesh or you're living by the Spirit. That would be Galatians 5. You're living by the new man or you're living by the old man. There is no third man. And I don't know why, but maybe I'm just getting old enough to stuff starts making sense, but it sure seems that people don't get it. You know, that somehow they can do all that the world does and still think they're on God's side. And it doesn't work that way. You know, that's why he says, and such were some of you. But now you're no longer to be that. You're to a new creature, right? Old things are passed away, all things are come new. There's not like, okay, I'm a mediocre Christian. It's like, no, you're just a disobedient one then. You're a Satan-serving Christian. You're a carnal Christian if you're not a spiritual Christian. That's your choice. There's no kind of carnal, kind of spiritual. It's one or the other. Okay? And I think, again, this brings it home to roost. Yeah, it's heavy. I think I want to shut up and sit down. Right? It is that heavy. You shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons. By the way, the default, if he that believes on him is not condemned, he that believes not is what? Condemned already. There is no third category. A kind of a believer, you know? And it's a statute forever to them throughout their generations. There's no going back. You're either on God's side or you're not. Now, as you have heard, do I think you can be a believer and be disobedient? That, I think there is such thing as a carnal or fleshly believer in Scripture, but that doesn't make you walking with God at all. God is light and him is what? No darkness at all. There's no negotiating God. He's the standard. We don't adjust his standard. It's the truth and morality, you know, truth and righteousness are his standard, and everything else is not his standard. Right? Verses 8 and 9, and you shall say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or the strangers who dwell among you who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from his people. By the way, either one of these seems evident, isolation or termination. I would say that it seems to be termination is the emphasis. God isn't messing around. Old Testament, I understand. But God is not messing around. They were under a theocracy. God ruled, and he did not tolerate any defection.
An example of that could be found in 1 Corinthians when Corinthians
Well, that would be an example for number one.
That's what I'm saying. That's what it is in the New Testament. Put him out.
Yeah. Yeah, we're not to even eat with believers, people that call themselves believers but don't walk with God. You know, that's what the Bible talks about. So that leans toward isolation. We're not instructed anywhere in the New Testament to put people to death. Thank you, God. All of us would be dead, right? It's pretty safe because no one would be here, right? But yeah, the New Testament seems to emphasize isolation of a believer's not walking with God. At least some commentaries say that it could be one of the three, but they say it's likely this. Because it's the same statement for like murder and incest and stuff like that too. Okay, so anyway, I don't have a firm grasp of that, but it's probably either isolation or termination. And at least for some, for sure, it was termination. Okay? False worship is that big of a deal to God, though, one way or the other. Okay, understand it. It's not like, oh, big deal. No, it's a super big deal. That's why the church is to these excommunicate, and that sounds funny, but, you know, Matthew 18, if they don't listen to the church, let him be unto you as a publican, not a republican, but they're pretty much synonymous right now, publican and a sinner. You treat him like an unsaved person, not a saved person. And the conversations you have are about the gospel, not about fellowship. Okay? You treat him like you would an unsaved person. You don't join in like nothing's wrong. Okay? Okay. We got more to go yet. We're not even done. Right? Okay, now we're going to get to the second one, second section. Oh, I'm sorry. Seven is true. The true issue is they were offering the demons, right? And eight was that it's for all the sacrifices, how they're true of other sacrifices as well, because he talks about a burnt offering too. He talks about peace offering, burnt offering. So all the other sacrifices, that's what seems that it's talking about in verses 8 and 9, because then he mentions a burnt offering, unless he's talking about it in a generic way. Any kind of burning of an offering. Okay. Which I kind of took it that way, but then one of the commentaries said, no, it's a burnt offering. So I don't know. I kind of took it as offering any kind of burnt offering. It's a peace offering, was an offering that you burned. Right? So. But it went for any kind of sacrifice, as I understand it. Okay, number 9 here. Verse 10 says, and whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell with you who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and it will cut him off from among his people. So number 9, God establishes a new rule. And I emphasize the idea that it's God doing this. Men aren't making these things up. Okay? And as far as I know, it's not instituted until now, at least explicitly like this. He explains why. Okay, he sets aside blood in general as something that you cannot eat. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. So blood is set apart for making atonement. So basically he's saying all blood is special because some blood is used to make atonement. If I can summarize it that way. Okay? All blood is special because some blood is used to make an atonement. Life is in the blood, therefore all blood is special. You can't eat it. Anyone here having blood for lunch? Mm-hmm. Have you known people that ate blood?
Sausage.
Medium rare steak.
Yeah.
Yeah, but rare steak doesn't necessarily have to have blood in it.
At one time, semi-raw, if there's such a thing, liver. That's what they had to eat, and because they had leukemia, and this is supposed to help regenerate their red blood cells. They later have woken up to that fact, but that's what was prescribed by medical professionals.
So this is the passage that Jehovah's Witnesses cite for not having blood transfusions? It is. Close enough, I guess, if you're a Jehovah's Witness. I don't know, but yeah. But that, I think that's why they approach it that way. But my beef is always drained. They bleed it out before they slaughter it. So
there's still blood in there. There's still blood in there.
What do you think that red stuff is that comes out of it?
Juice?
I think the issue is not that there's a little blood left in the meat. The issue is, are you eating the blood purposely?
And you drained it out. That's what you had to do before. But yeah, obviously. So anyway, blood is special because God has set it aside. Because life is in the blood, and I've given you the blood for atonement. So therefore, don't touch any blood. Don't eat any blood. Does that make sense? Even though you're not offering all the blood, because the blood is a sign to give an atonement for you, then all of the blood is off limits. It's set aside. Okay. Verse 12, therefore I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor any stranger who dwells among you eat blood. So I call this then, this is the clear command, if you will, the command. Because God brings it up first. He says in verse 10, if anyone eats blood, I'll set my face against him. But now here's the clear command, don't eat blood. Not you or anyone with you. Okay? Okay, verse 13, whatever man of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who hunts and catches any animal or bird that may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with dust. So God directs what is to be done with blood. Now, it seems like it's just hunting here, but he's like, even if I can paraphrase, even if you're out hunting, this is what you do. Okay? But what do you do with the blood? You have to bury it. Unless it's part of the offering, and then you sprinkle it, you know, the priests do that. Right? And notice verse 14, it restates it somewhat. Verse 11 and verse 14 are similar. For it is the life of all flesh. Its blood sustains its life. That sounds like a medical journal almost, right, at this point, and it took us a while to figure that out. For it is the life of all flesh. Its blood sustains its life. Why is blood special? Blood sustains life. And notice the picture then, you know. Jesus shed his blood for us. He gives his life for us, right? Makes sense here. By the way, the book of Hebrews makes more sense when you understand the book of Leviticus. By the shedding of blood. No, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, right? Yeah, so it ties into this. And then the command, I call it, is restated. Number 14 is restated. He says it again, kind of in a general summary form that kind of encompasses all the animals and all that. It says, therefore, I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh. So it's not just hunting, it's not just, okay. For the life of all flesh is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. Okay. Same kind of just cut off as opposed to cut off from his people. But verse 10 says cut off from among his people. So it's the same result as the first section there. The last two verses, if there's continuity here, it seems to be, okay, what if a person ends up eating something that died naturally, what happens then? Well, the fact is that they have at this point. What happens to the blood? It coagulates, you can't drain it out, right? The way you slaughter an animal is you slaughter it alive and it kind of pumps it out, drains it out, you know, and all that. But if it's laid there for any length of time, it coagulates. Okay, and it also says if it's torn by wild beasts, it's kind of the same thing. It's killed, or in some way, so you can't properly drain it. Now, this kind of puts a little bit of a spin on it because it's not false worship at this point. With me? You just don't want to waste an animal? Animals are probably just as precious and expensive then as now. Right? Oh man, something killed my cow. There was a lot of meat there, right? Or people run out and get a deer that's been hit by a car, or you know, it's still alive, or just recently died, you know, something like that. Okay, so verse 15 says, and every person who eats what died naturally or what was torn by beasts, those are the two situations here, whether he is a native of your own country or a stranger. So number 15 is, when you eat animals that have died or were torn. That's my way of summarizing those two circumstances. They died on their own naturally, or they were killed by wild beasts or whatever. Okay? What was the response then? What did they have to do?
Wash his clothes and bathe in water.
Yeah. What's with this? Wash clothes and bathe body, I say, right? Well, I don't think that's the point. I'm not saying there's not blood or whatever, but they've eaten. So what's the issue here, and what's different about it? Because look at the end of it. If he does not wash them, his clothes, or bathe his body, then he shall bear his guilt. Number 17, it's the result of disobeying. What's different? What's missing? What's the difference between unclean and having sinned? Is it a sin? Well, is it the act of killing? What would he have to do if he had sinned?
He had to kill him.
Now, what would God have required of this man had this been sin? No. He would have had to make a sin offering. Right? Remember that? Is he required to make a sin offering? So what's the issue here? Has he sinned? It doesn't appear that it's sin. And I know unclean and sin seem to be different, but a woman was unclean during her monthly menstrual cycle, right? But she hadn't sinned. Right? We talked about that a little bit. Was it a week or two ago? The difference between the two? So there's like a ceremonial uncleanness here. The person hadn't sinned. but they were still considered ceremonially unclean. It doesn't appear that it's prohibited. They just have to understand that they're unclean until evening, after they follow through with the process. You with me? So the difference between the above is not the killing, though they didn't kill it, right? Because it died naturally or some other animal killed it. But the one is a defiant killing in order to offer a sacrifice. There's no reason. There is no resolution to that. Up top, if you do that, you're cut off. Done. You see that? Down below, this is your intent is not to worship. You're just eating to use the food. Does that make sense? You're not disobeying God and worshiping a false god somehow, demons ultimately. The one at the bottom is there's blood coagulated in animals in certain circumstances. You haven't sinned, but you are still considered unclean after you bathe, wash your clothes, bathe your body until evening, and then you're no longer unclean. It's a ceremonial thing. Does that make sense? So there is a slight, in God's eyes, but unclean is different than sinful. The fact that you have sinned. Okay, if you handle a corpse, you're considered unclean, but you haven't sinned. Okay, from the Old Testament. You know, again, there's a ceremonial uncleanness, and that's what seems to cover verses 15 and 16, that you haven't sinned if you eat this food, but God will still consider you ceremonially unclean as you go through the process. It's kind of recognizing still your sinfulness, in a sense, or something, I guess.
It's the idea of fellowship with God. Is that unclean? Sin, it's broken. We call it broken fellowship. But if you've done something that is not violation, then your fellowship is broken with God.
Yeah, I don't know if that made it any clearer.
No.
But one is a sin. One is just the circumstance. Okay, and it's just God still renders it, considers it, calls it unclean, even though you haven't sinned. And in one sense, it's, yeah, it's like a little kid that wipes his nose on his arm. You know what I mean? I mean, not that you have kids like that, but it's not really a sin. It's just kind of yucky. Well, that's what this is. It's not really a sin. It's just kind of yucky. And so it's unclean from God's standpoint. But again, it doesn't separate you from God unless you fail to follow the procedure. And again, what is the law ultimately here to do? Do you remember what the New Testament says about the law? It's a schoolmaster to bring you to God, to realize that you are wholly dependent upon God in every area of your life. The Old Testament sure brought that out in major detail.
Reminds me of 2 Corinthians 6, where God said, "Touch not the unclean." Wait a minute. He said, "Come out from among them and be ye separate." Say, "Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." So it's kind of the same principle.
I don't disagree with you. I don't know how to patch it in to here, because that seems to be a all or nothing. Where this is not disallowed, it just ceremonially made you unclean, which doesn't seem to be what 2 Corinthians is talking about. That is sinfully unclean. I'm just thinking out loud. It does remind me, though, but I don't know if they're completely connected or not.
Well, you do realize that talk about the church, talking about that entity, that those entities you were talking about, Jews, Gentiles, and then there's the Church of God. Well, the Church of God is a combination of those two. So to the Jew in the church, there would be things to them that if they weren't taught would be unclean. To the Gentiles, there's no difference. So that you have to basically...
And the Gentiles weren't necessarily bound by all of them. Remember in Acts 15, they wrote to the Gentile believers to abstain from blood? That was one of the things. So, for the benefit of the Jewish believers. Yeah, so there's three things here. There's centralized sacrifice, if we can say that. You have to take it to the tabernacle, and anything else is demon worship. You can't write your own worship. God is God and anything else is not. It's demons, okay? Number two is blood is, I'll call it sanctified or sacred or no eating, right? No eating blood. And animals that die on their own or tore are, if you eat of those, there's procedures that follow eating animals that have died on their own or were torn by beasts. But it's unclean, but there's no sacrifice, which means there's no sin involved, per se. It's just yucky. It must be a Hebrew word. It sounds kind of... Okay? Questions or comments? Not the easiest chapter. Again. Next week, it's even going to be a little different, too, but... We're going to address morality next week. Sexual morality. I'll do it in a tasteful manner. But if there's a day in which we need that addressed, if we ignore it in the church, who's going to teach that, right? So anyway, we'll talk about Leviticus 18 next week. And then it gets into more than just that, but it certainly covers that as well. So. All right. Leviticus. Who would have thought? Right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word again. Thank you for just, again, incrementally teaching us pieces that slowly fit and form a picture and help develop our understanding of Scripture. And it's more like a three-dimensional puzzle or picture, Lord, that different things hook to different things at different times. But thank you for teaching us. Thank you for helping us in what we do not understand. And I pray, Lord, that you would just give us grace to continue to study and learn. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.